Title of my sermon this morning is The Path to Discipleship. And every path that we take starts with a single step. We will never get anywhere until we start putting one foot in front of the other. Amen? Now we know that the mission of the church is to make disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least we should. Hear now the words of the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," and amen. In these verses, there's a key word that we have to recognize, and does anybody know what that word is? All. Absolutely. The word is all. So church, all means all. That means when we go make disciples, we go make disciples of all nations, not just the people that look like us, not people in our same economic, social standings. It means that we make disciples of those people that we don't even like. Amen? Amen. And we have to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Because that's important. The mission of First Baptist Church is helping people find and follow Jesus, but have we made that our personal mission as we go about our day-to-day lives? Think back on this week. How many opportunities did you have to touch somebody's life with Jesus? And when you had those opportunities, did you take them? Or did you quietly let somebody go by who needed you to pray for them, to share the hope that we have in Jesus? If we are going to teach people to find and follow Jesus, we have to touch their lives each opportunity presented us with Jesus. Amen? Y'all can get excited, it's okay. So if we're going to be disciple-making disciples, well, then we must first be disciples ourselves. Because you cannot make disciples if you're not a disciple. Amen? Amen. This morning, we're going to be examining Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. And when you get there, shout out amen. That was quick. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We ready? If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Paul begins this passage with the word if. He says, if you were raised in Christ, which means that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it means to be raised with our Savior. It means that you are saved. And if you are saved, you must be sure of your salvation and have no doubts. This morning, if you have those doubts, do not leave this building without talking to somebody, because we're not promised tomorrow nor the next moment. And my prayer for you is that we would be free of doubts. For you see, God's salvation is only found through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know that God's grace will transform us so that we're able to live in accordance with His perfect will. And once saved, our sin nature has been crucified with Christ and replaced with the Spirit of the risen Christ. And so we must set our hearts and minds on things above, beginning with the triumphant Christ who is now seated in glory at the right hand of His Father. And because we have been raised with Him, we share in Christ's triumph over sin and death. Hallelujah. We've exchanged our earthly values for heavenly ones and can now claim victory in Jesus. Amen? Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. So the aim of discipleship is to have our hearts and minds focused on the right things. Those being holy living during our time here on earth. And being heavenly and kingdom-minded, not focused on the material things of this world, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. We press forward with our eyes on the prize, and that is our heavenly reward. You see, when we're kingdom-focused, our spiritual devotion is upon Christ Jesus, the Son and the Father, and then we can start to see the pointlessness of the things from the world, because the world doesn't know Jesus. And so once we repent, our old sinful life is hidden away and is blotted out. Peter tells us this truth in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Church, in Christ we should expect victory over sin. Amen? Because as new creatures, we now have the capacity to obey God. And we shall be wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we can boldly come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Hallelujah. Christ shall appear. This is one of those promises that we find in the Scripture. Christ right now is currently seated at the Father's right hand. But one day, and I believe that day is coming soon, He's going to come home to take His people. And when He does, we shall enter into glory with Him. And then when He is revealed in His full and complete glory, we shall also be revealed in glory as well. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I love to quote this passage of Scripture because it is so important to our future. Knowing that we shall be just like Jesus with a glorified body, mind, and soul is beyond our limited comprehension at this time. But we have this promise that we shall be just like Jesus. Either when we see Him at the rapture of the church or when we close our eyes in death and wake up in heaven. But we have another picture of how and where and when we shall appear with Jesus in glory. John writes in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. Here John is talking about Jesus and His physical return to earth after the great tribulation has come to an end. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. And here John is describing Jesus, the conqueror. His eyes flashing with fire, symbolizing the searching judgment that sees all. And on His head are many crowns. And He has a new name that no one knows except for Him. And this tells us, church, that we still have things to learn about our Savior. Amen? Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His vesture dipped in blood, speaking of the coming judgment and the conquest of his enemies. But this is not his blood. This is the blood of his defeated enemies. And here we see a name that we already knew, because Jesus has been the Word of God since the beginning of creation. Amen? Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So here we go. Church, I hope you know how to ride a horse. Church, we are going to make up the armies that follow the Lord into battle. And notice how we are dressed, all in white, like a bride. But we, as his army, will not have to fight, for Christ alone will defeat his enemies. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The sword is a symbol of God's word. And we know that Christ will destroy his enemies with the words that he speaks. And then he will rule this world with a rod of iron, which is a symbol of his justice, as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. But back to Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To put to death your members means to discipline your body and physical appetites by self-denial. Means that we can exercise self-control because we have died with Christ and we have the power to overcome and slay our fleshly desires that want to control us. Amen? Paul continues by naming certain sins. And we know there are people who don't like to have their sins confronted. But these sins belong to our old life and have no place in our new lives in Christ. Amen? The first sin mentioned is fornication, which is any sexual activity outside of marriage as defined by God, one man and one woman. Therefore, any sexual activity is sinful until you get married. Uncleanness, which is defined as foul or dirty, morally defiled, unchaste, or ceremonially impure. Passion, meaning exceeding reasonable limits, being disorderly, including those who the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 have turned against nature. Uncleanness, which is defined as, evil desire, strong immoral yearnings or cravings that drive a person to seek actions or thoughts that are harmful, corrupt, or a deliberate pursuit of what is wrong and sinful, whether through selfishness, malice, greed, or other destructive motives. And then covetous, which is excessively and reprehensible, desirous of the possessions of another. So in verse 5, we see Paul has listed five sins which Christians are to avoid at all cost. In fact, believers are instructed to put to death these kinds of evils in our own lives. Amen? Paul is warning us that the sins that he has just listed are inviting the wrath of God, which means that we cannot look the other way at sin and hope to retain God's pleasure. Too many times we Christians have excused sin that God promises will bring down his wrath. And we Christians have encouraged behavior and celebrated the end result of such sinfulness. For example, the birth of a child outside of wedlock. And we seemingly don't even know or care about the danger that is upon us. Paul is saying that God's wrath will fall on the children of disobedience. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Before you were risen in Christ, before you made that life-changing, soul-saving profession of faith, you walked in disobedience of God. And unfortunately, there are some Christians today who are still walking in disobedience to God. But here, Paul presents two of the great blessings of salvation. First and foremost, those who trust in God and in Christ are free from the eternal penalty and punishment of their sins. At the same time, Christians are freed from the enslavement of those sins. Through the power of Christ, we don't have to be chained to those evil habits anymore. So this morning, if you think you can sin and get away with it, you need to examine your lifestyle with God's Word. You need to check in and make sure you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because if the Spirit is not living in you and convicting you of your sinful nature, you are either living in rebellion with God as a carnal Christian, or you are not saved. And now we come to a list of spiritual failures that go with the physical and moral failures in the previous list. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul says, but now. But now what? Now that salvation is come, we must rid ourselves of these other things. But the truth is that we are so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, and coarse humor among believers that we are no longer convicted about these sins. Beginning with wrath, which describes forceful, often vindictive anger, punishment, or vengeance as a manifestation of anger. Malice, which is a desire to harm others and to see others suffer. It is extreme ill will or spite. Blasphemies, which are a contemptuous or profane act. Utterance or writing concerning God, or the act of claiming for oneself the attributes and rights of God. Filthy communication or foul language. We live in a society and culture where you cannot go a day without hearing someone, including believers, spew profanity. And this includes the shows that we choose to watch. Things that a few years ago were unacceptable are the norm today. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We, like Isaiah, live in the midst of a people with unclean lips, which, like I said, includes believers. And these have polluted our hearing and the way we talk. Therefore, we too should repent of our failures to either correct the violators or turn off the television. Colossians 3, picking up in verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Christians who lie and cheat do not have a convincing testimony to those who are non-Christians. An old saying that the biggest cause of atheism today are those who profess to be Christ-like and have Christ not living in them. Because they speak with their mouth and they live a totally separate lifestyle. And for these people, I'd say your salvation is suspect. Because those who have put trusting faith in Christ Jesus are new people who have died to sin and self and have become alive in Christ. The goal is to live a Christ-like life. Each day when we wake up, our goal should be a little more like Christ. Will we ever achieve perfect Christ-likeness in our lifetime? No. But that's what we strive for. Amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are risen with Christ. And if so, then we must be crucified with Christ. So lying is incompatible with this new identity in Christ. Amen? Colossians verse 3, verse 10. And I have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Once we put off the things that belong to this earthly life, we can then wrap ourselves in the image of Christ. We can spend our days becoming more Christ-like. And this knowledge which comes from Christ, it is an important part of our Christian life. And it begins with the knowledge that we were created in the likeness and image of God. The theological term for this is Imago Dei. Image of God. That is what gives us value, church. Not our color of our skin, not how much money is in the bank, but the fact that we were formed in the Imago Dei. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells us, Then God said, Let us, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have been created in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, and we need to let that sink in. Amen? And when we surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are made anew. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And with our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, there is a complete restoration and renewal of man's relationship with his Creator. That image which had been damaged since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, we were all born to disobedience and sin. And without Jesus, we will forever stay there. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, God doesn't play favorites. We must all be saved in the same manner, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll try that again. We must all be saved in the same manner, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. See, in Christ, all believers are equal, regardless of our social class or our economic class. And Paul has also made it clear that this traditional act of physical surgery, circumcision, gives no advantage in the spiritual realm. And because we are complete in Christ, we can look beyond the earthly differences that separate people and enjoy a spiritual unity in the Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, with longsuffering. So the moral result of salvation is that God's people become holy. And that word elect means chosen of God. We have all been called to live holy lives. Why do we do that? Why are we called to be holy? Because the one that we worship is holy. Amen? And so we are made holy through God's grace. And God's grace is God's favor to undeserving sinners, which includes each and every one of us sitting in this room today. And because of God's grace, we are beloved. And so we're to put on these five positive practices. And the first positive practice Paul gives is a compassionate heart or tender mercies. This is a response of God to others, which is filled with love and concern rather than selfishness. Second, Paul mentions kindness, which can also be translated as moral goodness or integrity. And this term refers how a person treats another. Third, we are to live in humility, a trait valued by God throughout the Scriptures. See, the gospel requires people to admit that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. Humility is also important. We need humility so that we don't act arrogantly or unfairly towards other people. Fourth, Paul mentions meekness, which refers to gentleness instead of a hard-hearted response to others. See, a meek person is one who has control of their strength and their power rather than abusing it. And fifth, Paul expects patience from believers. This and the other traits in this verse closely reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, tells us bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, we are to do to others as Christ did for us. Because believers are families, so we must treat others with kindness and grace. This includes forgiveness as well as tolerance instead of demanding perfection in others. We need to be willing to endure the other believer's quirks and oddities. And when, not if, but when they fail and they fail, we need to be ready to forgive. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the level of forgiveness that we receive from the Lord is based on our level of forgiveness for others. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on charity or love, for love never fails. And love brings about perfect unity in Christ." Love is the most important of all the Christian virtues. Because love, like a belt, holds all the other virtues together. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And all the others follow, such as joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and meekness. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. If we are doing God's will, then His peace will rule in our hearts. Amen? And if we allow His peace to rule in our hearts, then every decision we make and every action we take will be in obedience to God. We are all to work in harmony together as the body of Christ. And then we are to give God thanks for His peace. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Church, the worshiping community expresses devotion to God in two ways, instruction and celebration. Instruction must be grounded in the Word. Amen? And celebration must come from a heartfelt experience of God's divine love. Have we done that this morning? See, our singing must come from the heart, not just the lips. And if the Word of God is not in our hearts, we cannot sing from our hearts. This shows the importance of knowing God's Word, for it enriches our worship. Amen? Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All that we do or say should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And we must not forget to give thanks to God the Father. So how do you measure up so far this morning? Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I know some of these verses are not your favorites. The wife is to submit to her husband in the same way that Christ submitted to the Father. Amen? And we do not think of Christ as inferior to the Father, but as equal. Just as all disciples are equal. And the fact that a woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better than the woman. It only means that the man has responsibilities of headship and spiritual leadership in the home. So men, how are you doing? Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The husband's love is measured by the wife's strength and devotion to Christ. So has he, the husband, encouraged and supported her so that God's will for her life has become more important than the husband's will for her life? See, the husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. And where there is sacrifice and submission in an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. Verse 20. Kylie, pay attention. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, the parent-child relationship is centered on their common devotion to the Lord. It is possible to please the parents and not the Lord. And this happens when the parents aren't yielded to God. You see, the family that lives in an atmosphere of love and truth and reads the Word of God together and that prays together will have an easier time discovering God's will for their lives and being committed to living lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Demanding obedience without love or conditioning love upon obedience hinders a child's development. See, harsh treatment can hinder the way a child relates to God and community. And discouraged children are fair prey for Satan and the world. And when a child does not receive encouragement or validation at home, he or she will seek it elsewhere. And this current world that we live in is ready to give them whatever validation they think they want. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing God. I want you to think of bondservants as a Christian slave, representing God's people whose sole vocation is to serve the Lord. And this can cause great conflict with those who seek to please their earthly masters instead of God. However, if we keep our hearts focused on God and on heavenly things, we can transform our ordinary, everyday tasks into acts of worship by doing the very best job that we can. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not the men. See, workers are motivated by the prospect of payment for their labors. But faithful disciples know that they will receive an eternal inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, the lordship of Christ is a means of encouragement and an incentive of a faithful servant. In this life, we may receive nothing but ill treatment and abuse from our earthly masters. But we have a heavenly master who will reward us for our faithfulness, serve as gifts and with eternal life, mansions, and crowns of glory. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul closes with a final warning to those who intentionally do wrong, saying that God will act with complete impartiality. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about the color of your skin, about the amount of money in your bank. He doesn't care how big your house is or how new or old your car is. What matters to God is that you are on the path to discipleship and that you do all with your life and that it is focused on bringing Him glory. So this morning, I want you to hide 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 in your hearts. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And around here, all means all. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking to be a Colossians 3 church, to learn how to put to death the things that need to be put to death in our lives, to embrace the things that we need to embrace. We thank you this morning that we are made complete in you because of the finished work of the cross. Father, this morning I pray that you would search our hearts, that you would pour out your refining fire into our lives and help us identify the things that need to be removed, the things that we need to work on, so that everything that we do is well-pleasing to you. And so this morning we lift up all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Before I come down and offer our altar call this morning, let me read from James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Church, we open up the altar and extend this call at the end of every service, not for those, just those seeking to make that proclamation of faith and surrender their life to the Lordship of Christ, but that if you have that need that is bearing you down, that burden that you can't carry on your own, we ask that you come forward and lay that down at the Father's feet. If you have something that you're dealing with and you need us to pray for you, we are here to pray for you. So let us stand and sing our closing hymn and pour out our hearts to our Heavenly Father.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says this: Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That patience is sometimes hard for us, isn't it? We expect that answer right now. But everything works according to God's perfect will in His perfect time. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to enter into your house, to lift up our voices in praise to your holy name. Father, I pray that the words that were preached today would change our hearts, that we would refocus everything on our path to discipleship, our path to becoming more like Christ each and every day. I pray that you would present opportunities in our lives that we might be able to touch others with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's through prayer or just sharing a word of comfort. Father, this morning I ask your hand of protection upon each and every member of this church as we go out so that we once again can gather safely in your wonderful presence. And we lift all this up in the most holy and precious name of Jesus, and the church said amen.
Amen.
Let us close with our choral benediction. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been